scripture, we read the book of Psalms in Psalm 73 and verse 13. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Dramatic words spoken from a painful heart of the psalmist. And I want us to think of the experiences that he goes through here, just as we were thinking of the experiences of Habakkuk this morning. Some of the greatest saints have struggled with what God has been doing in their lives and in the world, trying to understand what God has been doing. Think of Job. He did not have the inside track that we have. When we read chapters 1 and 2 of Job and understand the conversation that took place in heaven and the permission that was granted and the restrictions that were given, we know what happened there, but Job didn't. And he was trying to make sense of the disasters and the catastrophes that came into his life. Or again, go to the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 21, and you find there that the people of the city of Jerusalem ask Jeremiah, give us counsel, tell us that it's all right, things aren't as bad as they're going to be, that Jerusalem is going to be safe and protected. And Jeremiah turned around and says, no. Things are worse than you even think they're going to be. And this is what's going to happen. And he goes on to tell them and to explain to them the way in which the city is going to be destroyed and ruined and wrecked. And the people who are safe are the people who go actually with Babylon and who are deported according to their intentions. Trying to make sense of why God was doing this to his people. And then this morning we were looking at the prophecy of Habakkuk itself. He was a man who prayed over Jerusalem. He was a man who prayed over Israel. There was so much wrong with it. There was so much sin in the land. But God answers him in a way that he wasn't expecting, wasn't even looking for. God was telling him that he's going to take a nation from the north that's going to come, this very same people, Babylon, and he's going to use them to correct his people. And the Babylonians are going to give all the credit to their own God, to their own abilities. It was a great problem to Habakkuk. God is a God of holiness. He cannot look upon iniquity. He cannot tolerate sin. And yet, he's doing this. How can I make sense of it? How can I understand it? How can I put it together in a consistent picture that doesn't make me embarrassed? And so he looks for an explanation. And he goes into his watchtower and he's going to stand there and he's going to wait to see how things fall out. God tells him what's going to happen. God tells him, yes, there's going to be this period when the nation is going to be underneath the rule of the Babylonians, but there is going to come a time at the end when they're going to be set free and they're going to return to their own land several hundred years down the line, perhaps. But it's going to happen. Several years, rather, down the line, but it's going to happen. And so here is Habakkuk waiting for it to happen. And he trusts in the Lord to make it happen, even although he doesn't have one single encouragement along these lines. The last few verses of the book that is by his name, chapter 3, and the last few verses of that chapter, he gives to us the strength of his faith. There's nothing in the stall, there's nothing here, there's nothing there, there's nothing to indicate what's going to happen yet. He believes and he trusts in his God. The providences that came his way and the way in which he gives us indication of how to solve them. Here again, in the book of Psalms, we have another flesh and blood example of a problem that confronted a Christian and the way in which that problem left him with real difficulties in his mind. He was trying to sort it out. He was trying to work it out. And he just couldn't get his head round it. Until something happened. That's what I want us to think of this evening. These words on this psalm illustrate just how low sometimes a believer can go. We sometimes expect the criticism to come from the outside. We expect scorn and derision, and we expect people to make all kinds of comments about us who don't know the Christian faith or the Lord that we know. People will say, well, I can get by and I can get through life without your faith. Look at the commitment that you're making and look at the cost to yourself. Look at the way you're living and look at what these rules and directions bring to you. They, looking at our lives, they only see part of the picture. But they don't realize what we gain through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. They're not able to make a balancing assessment of what we're losing. Yes, the sins and such like that once thrilled us and excited us, we leave them by us now because we've discovered something fresh, something new. We've come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord. And He is far, far more satisfying to us. He gives to us a blessing and a peace that we've never known before. Everything we receive from His hand is so amazing to our souls. People can't make that assessment of putting these two things side by side. And so we find the criticism that's made against the Christian by people in the world today. But in this psalm, it's the Christian that is speaking. In this psalm, it is a believer that is saying these words. One of the great values of Scripture, and particularly about the book of Psalms, is the way in which it deals with real problems and it deals with real people. We can go to the book of Psalms and we can go there and we can see a reflection of ourselves almost instantly. People that we can identify with. Yes, I'm going through that right now. Hey, wait a minute. That's what I'm thinking and that's what I'm feeling now. And there's this ability to identify with them so easily, so quickly. When we are down in the mouth, when we are tired, when we are low, these are the times when we're not capable of thinking things through as we should. We're not able to hold on to all the principles of our Christian faith. And we're battered and we're beaten and we're in a battle all the time. The storms of life come upon us wave upon wave. And sometimes we are feeling and thinking just like this psalmist does. We find a kinship with him. I've washed my hands in innocency, and I've cleansed my heart in vain. We're strengthened when we know that someone else is thinking the same as ourselves. But more than that, we find the solution that they found and apply it to ourselves. The problem with providence, looking round about him, as we look round about ourselves today. So then, tonight then, let's think of the problem this man had. He tells us the way he's thinking. As for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. I was on the verge of losing my spiritual balance. I nearly fell spiritually. There was something I saw, and there was a way I looked on things that left me tottering, almost on the verge of falling. I cannot understand God's ways of dealing with people, with Christians and with non-Christians. He's aware of a painful fact. He's got two pictures, and he's trying to integrate them and make them fit together. And he's trying to make these pictures fit together underneath a God whom he knows is in control and who is just and who is holy. Here he is, attempting to live a Christian life. He tells us about his hands, he tells us about his heart. It's a simple way of saying that he's trying. He's trying to apply Christian standards to every dimension of his life, not only to the inward way he thinks, but to the outward way that he lives. He's reading, he's praying, he's walking in the Christian path of obedience. He's avoiding sin as best he can, and when he finds it in his life, he brings it before God to confess it. And he seeks the strength from God to avoid it next time it comes and calls. He's trying to live a devoted life, well-pleasing to God, a life that is honoring to him. But, and this is where the rub comes, he's got a big problem. The problem is the other picture that he's got. The other picture that he's got of these people who surround him. And they don't seem to have any of the problems that he has. They seem to be getting on in life, and they seem to be enjoying a measure of peace, on the surface at least, that he doesn't have. Here is the Christian, and he's got to get up in the morning, and he's got to fight. Here he is, and he's got to engage in a spiritual battle. Things don't always work out as he wants them to do. But on the other hand, he looks at others, and they're making life easy, and they're getting through it. And he's trying to put these two pictures together, the Christian and the non-Christian. We can fit in the details ourselves of what we know about society and what we know about ourselves today. He saw the ungodly, and the contrast with himself was stark. They get on so well, but he's not. His neighbors seem to be in better shape than he is. The providences, the difficulties, all of the grind that he's got to go through in his Christian life. And out of all of that pictures, and out of all of the thinking and all the wrestling that he's making, with his attempt to sew these pictures together, in his attempt to make them fit, in his attempt to understand life, there escapes out of his thinking this question, this thought, this emotion in verse 13. I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I've washed my hands in innocency. Does God know what's happening here? God is this fair. That's the problem that he had, trying to understand himself and others round about him. It's a problem that comes down through every generation of Christian believers. It's a problem that we find in modern clothing round about us today. We commit ourselves to the Lord. We bring ourselves underneath his lordship, but that immediately brings conflict into our lives from the enemy, the devil. the delight of the Christian is towards Jesus Christ. We organize our lives in a new pattern to reflect a new priority. We desire Him, we want Him for ourselves. We speak to others and we tell others that God cares for people. Yet in all of this, there are other factors that come into our lives. We're under attack. Sometimes we're weak and we're frail. Sometimes we can talk about God, and yet people won't listen to what we've got to say. Sometimes people will say, well, look at the troubles you're going through, and look at the difficulties that you have. And here is this person living in the world, and they've enjoying a degree of peace and quietness. They're living and they're enjoying life, undisturbed. In a moment of weakness, the doubt creeps out of our soul. Are we doing all this in vain? Why bother? Is it worth it? These are the sentiments that lie behind this verse 13. These are the sentiments that are in this man's life. This is the honest way in which he's thinking about himself and about life. In a moment of weakness, he opens the box and he lets us see what's inside. And as he does it, we, if we're honest to ourselves, sometimes find an echo of what we're thinking ourselves. We cannot sometimes make sense of what's going on round about us. We are like we were saying Job and Jeremiah. We cannot make sense of what God is doing in our own lives. We try to read this book, the book that's got our name on the front of it. We don't get in many pages. We don't get in past many chapters. And we're just stuck, because we are not able to understand fully and completely what's happening to us. That's the problem. A problem that we can all understand today. But let me say this before we come on to a solution to it. We should not be surprised with this kind of sentiment and experience. So often, half of our trouble is that we're not looking at the full dimensions of the picture. We don't have a framework in place. Because if we've got a framework in place, and we're seeing the full picture, then so often that helps us to understand our problem. And what I'm thinking about particularly is this. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. So when we make that commitment to the Lord, we've got to take on board what our Lord says to us there. And yet we so quickly forget that we are dealing with God and not with man. We always want things to be cut and dried in boxes with answers that we can easily come to and take an answer out of that will answer our problems and our difficulties. We want to be able to understand everything down to the last detail, that we've got an explanation for what comes our way. No little black boxes, no little areas that are left unexplained. And yet we fail to realize that we cannot expect God fully to explain His ways to us. His mind is infinite. eternal. He is the one who is sovereign over us. It should not surprise us then when things perplex us from time to time. But when things do perplex us, we shouldn't be surprised by it, but we can say this. He does all things good and well. There is nothing suspicious and there is nothing unrighteous about anything that God does. He does everything in perfect wisdom. The Lord's ways are different, yes, but they are always perfect and right and true. Don't be surprised if you are from time to time perplexed, because we are dealing with God and He has His will and His way for us. But also we should not think that to be like this man was, perplexed and confounded, it's not sinful. It's not wrong. We can be perplexed at God's providences. Life not always is plain sailing underneath a blue sky with a far calm. Some people will believe, or at least some people will try to make us believe that that is the Christian life, and that's the way the Christian life should be. But Paul says that he was perplexed, but he was never in despair. He was never without any hope whatsoever. We are in God's hands. Sometimes unpleasant things happen to us that we cannot understand, but they are not wrong. Because so often, these things that come upon us are the very things that God uses to make us better people. There are sharp edges and corners. There are fiery bits to our characters. There are hidden secrets in our lives. There are things that will make us jump and quickly go after someone or something. And the Lord deals with us to take them out of our lives, and oftentimes it's through troubles and problems and difficulties that the refining process takes place. God makes us better people through these perplexities because we're drawn closer to Him. But there is always a danger here. Perplexity, yes, it comes our way. But if we stop on that perplexity, if we stop and say, wait a minute, let's pause here. Let's try as best we can to work out this solution to a problem, this perplexity, what we cannot understand. Let's try to stop here and apply our minds to it. When we do that, we are in real danger. Because we are opening our minds to the very thought that is given to us here. And if we open our minds and allow this thought to come in and to take up house space and start to grow and to breed in our minds, then we are in real danger of threat from it. That's what the psalmist says here. When I saw the way people were living, what does he say here? When I saw the way people were living, what was the danger as he couldn't make sense of the problem? The danger was envy. Lord, I cannot understand why they're like that and I'm like this. I can't understand why they've got so much and I don't. And the danger was, if he doesn't understand it, the danger was of envy coming in and spoiling his life. It's not sinful, but don't linger on it. Don't give it house room, because it's a Trojan horse which will allow other things to come in to spoil us. Don't be shaken by it either. That's what the psalmist is telling us. That's what his experience was. The temptation came with great power upon him. It was intense. Just for a moment, the wave almost knocked him over. He was momentarily just on the verge of losing his balance. The full blast was coming upon him. But don't be shaken by it. Don't be overwhelmed by these problems that sometimes come into the Christian's life. Don't be seduced by them. Don't give space to them, like we've been saying. Don't linger on them for a while. It's not wrong to be tempted to be perplexed. The thoughts might come, but just as easily, let the thoughts go. Let them pass you by. Set side by side with the things that you don't know. Set side by side with that the things that you do know. God's goodness and His grace in dealing with you. You may not be able to understand this particular aspect of your life, but look at the rest of your life and see the way the Lord has been good to you and thought of you and provided for you. Overcome these problems by seeing the good the Lord has done for you. The problem then. What's the solution? Like we say, the man almost slipped and fell. But he recovered his feet and he recovered his balance in a moment. How did he recover his balance? What was it that kept him from falling? Three simple things that he tells us in this psalm. He put his hand to his mouth. He was on the verge of speaking out rashly, quickly, hastily. He delayed. He delayed from speaking. He was tempted to say something more. He was tempted to do something extra. Something out of impulse. And he took himself in hand. He delayed speaking. He's going to look again at things. He's going to reassess things. And in the meantime, he's going to be silent. In my haste, he says in Psalm 116, in my haste I said that all men are liars. In his haste he spoke. Not here. He's going to be quiet. And he's going to look at things all over again. He delayed speaking. And that led him to another fresh assessment and deliberation on things. The problem was in his mind. The problem were the facts round about him. He had the facts, they were there, the Christians and the non-Christians' life. It looked an open and shut case. Why should he not speak? And he says, no, I'm going to take another look at it. The temptation came, as we say, with blinding force to sweep him along. And he would forget, and he did forget. He did forget for a moment at the first half of this psalm. He forgot for a moment some basic facts. He forgot about God's care for people, of God's wisdom in his dealings with people. He forgot about God's grace and God's mercy. He was so locked in to tunnel vision. He was so captivated by these people that were getting on round about him. He was so taken up by what they were achieving and accomplishing and experiencing. That's what led him to the verge of falling over. Because he had forgotten one or two basic facts. He hadn't taken God into his thinking. And so he's now going to take another look at things. He's going to look at it, and the problem, and the perplexity. He's going to take up a different angle. Instead of looking at it always this way, yes, there's one picture and there's another picture and there's the Christian and there's the non-Christian and I'm trying to mesh them together and I can't. And if he stops there and envy comes in, we've got all the problems that we've been talking about. And he says, okay, let's look at it from a different point of view. And that's where the balance comes in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. From his own point of view, things looked so unfair. From his own point of view, it looked as if he was losing out. From his own point of view, it looked as if things were going for them and not for him. Until he took in another dimension. Until he started to look things in a different way. He saw something that he had forgotten about. He took things into the sanctuary of God. He brought his problem before God. And he brought the dimensions of eternity to his problem. What are the dimensions of our lifestyle? What are the dimensions of our thinking and of our living? How do we assess ourselves and people round about us? Do we simply look at the picture as the psalmist was giving us at the beginning of this psalm? Or do we take on board what he tells us in verse 17? We can try to instruct children how to cope with life. If they've got a problem, we can do one of two things. We can give them, well, there's your problem, there's your answer. It helps them in the short term, but it doesn't help them in the long term. Because what we could do and we should do is, there's your problem. Okay, here are some principles. Here's a framework that'll help you to understand not only that problem, but other problems as well. And if we give them that framework, then they're able and equipped to cope with many other problems that might arise when we're not around to give them an answer. That's what the psalmist is doing here. He is setting out this broad framework when he went into God's house. There he is seeing things in a different light. There's a crowd on one side of the line. And that crowd seemed to be enjoying themselves now. That crowd seemed to be full of fun and laughter. And they seem to be going round life without any restrictions, without anything holding them back. They don't have any of the problems that someone else has. They seem to be cutting a great, attractive picture. Because on the other side of the line, you've got this one man. And he's trying to live a good life. And he's trying to live as God would show him. To serve God. He's trying, not just simply outwardly in obedience, but in the devotion of his heart. He's trying to honor God. Fighting against sin and carrying a cross. But then, follow the logic through. Follow the logic through. Where do these two roads lead you? Man's direction in this life brings him to a destination in death. Man's directions in this life bring him to a destination in death. If you're walking one road, you cannot expect to reach a different destination. That's what the psalmist is here telling us. He saw things from God's perspective. He saw things from the perspective of eternity. What then about our lifestyle? We've got problems, we look at them, we see them round about us. What compensation do we have? Do we have any? Because you see, the Christian has this compensation, because we're told that the things of this world are might be a weight. The things of this world might be a burden, but they're only a temporary burden. They're only going to last for a short time, because one day is coming when they will be taken away from us. One day is coming when we will enter into a rest. One day is coming when we will have a peace, the peace of God's presence. We've got a sample of it now, and we'll enjoy the fullness of it then. A spiritual inheritance reserved for His people. What is our lifestyle? The dimensions of it. How do we look at ourselves? Where are we going? What destination are we heading for? What is the time scale of our lives? If we're only using the here and the now, we were defective and we are deluded. What are the consequences for eternity of that life scale, of that lifestyle? We've got to look at our lifestyle against a proper framework and background. That's when we'll get the balance. That's when we'll understand ourselves and others properly. We will then realize that it's not a vain thing to wait on God. There is the progressive weakening of our body. We all know the frailty of the outward man perishing. But the Christian has the compensation of the inner man being renewed. It's not a vain thing to wait upon God. The conclusion that he comes to, and with this I'm closing, the conclusion that he comes to, he gives in the very last verse of this psalm. It's a good thing. It is a good thing for me to draw near to God. Do we say that about ourselves? It's good for me to draw near to God. Is that the destination we're going to? Is that the road that we're traveling? We've got to take stock of ourselves. We've got to look at the road we're on and where's it going to. And we've got to ask ourselves, do we have this compensation of a great inheritance and one waiting there to take us to be with himself? A problem trying to make sense of life. But the only answer that he gives us is when he brings and we bring our problem in verse 17 into the dimensions and to the face of God. Because then and only then do we make sense of ourselves and of our living. Only then are we challenged who we are and especially where are we going? Let us pray. O Lord our God and our Heavenly Father, once again we come before Thee, dependent upon Thee for a spiritual blessing upon the work done in Thy name. Lord, we look to Thee having expended all of our strength, deployed all of our resources, used all of our illustrations, and told all of our words. We commit ourselves now to Thee, and pray that Thou wouldst command Thy blessing upon us, and Thy favour amongst us. Lord, leave us not. Let not Thy word that we've heard today slip out of our lives, simply because of involvement in living tomorrow. But we pray, Lord, that it might be guarded safe, that it might grow, that it might ultimately give the glory to Thyself. O Lord, we wait upon Thee, and we pray that Thou wouldst remember us and bless us now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We'll conclude by singing a part of that same psalm, Psalm 73, at verse 24. Thou with Thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to Thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but Thee, O Lord, alone, and in the heaven whom I desire besides Thee there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. For lo, they that are far from Thee forever perish shall, but them that are whoring from Thee go, Thou hast destroyed all. But surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. In God I trust, that all Thy works I may declare abroad.
And the grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.